Nice to be able to join together with you. Thanks for being here and responding and thanking God for what it is that we celebrate today. It is good. And it's a great time. Great time to be together with people that you love, friends, family, I hope, and just have somebody in your life that you can just share joy with. This is how God kind of makes us to respond to Him this way. And so it's good. So I always take a moment before we dig into His Word to share family pictures. This is my Christmas and Easter holiday. It was a busy Holy Week, though. I thought I was going to go out and get a new outfit for the dog, but it didn't happen. Now we don't get outfits for, but sometimes we do. And so I kind of woke her up. She sleeps a lot. She's getting old. That's what happens. And this is what I get. My wife told me, don't use that picture. She looks dead. And I'm thinking, well, it's Good Friday, Easter Sunday. So not very Eastery, but here. There, is that better? That helps us out here for a minute. Listen, this day is about joy, and it's about joy after the pit. It's about joy after death. It's about something that God did, He had planned to do all along to show us who He is. He made us for this, the image bearers. What we talk about today is privy to those who are made in His image, that He would come and He would live in them because He has forgiven them. That's it. No angel, no other part of creation. Mankind, that we might know Him in a way that is absolutely unique, and we might live with Him forever. If you've been with us, we walk through Romans. We are at this turning point in Romans, and I'm not going to stay there today, but I will show you his first two words. But I want to talk about joy today. I want to talk about why the joy. In the midst of where Paul goes next, these two words kind of resonate. But now, that's the next two words. He has exhausted himself describing the pit of unrighteousness, describing those who deserve to be in the pit. And his final grand conclusion is all of us, every one of us. Not a one of us doesn't deserve to be there. In fact, not a one of us isn't there. And then these two great words, but now a righteousness from God has been made manifest. It has appeared. And that's why we sing today. That's why we have joy. I want you to feel Easter. I want to focus today on the joy after the pit, not just for you. I think sometimes we see that. That's true. It is for you. Christ did this for you. Will you believe on Him? I want you to focus today for a moment. We only have a few moments together. On how Jesus wanted you to feel this joy for those that you love. I want you to see in Scripture what it feels like in the pit of death when someone you love has gone Friday. And I want you to feel the joy that He would have us to know as we see that, as we feel it. John records this with probably the best example, but I want to establish Friday again. Because without Friday, today has no meaning. And without today, Friday has no meaning. You must have both. But now, but what happened before then? How did we get to the now? Well, the pit. How did all this come to us? How did death just suddenly show up? Well, we have to look back at our Father, the same one that we all have. God creates mankind. Male and female, He created them. In His image, He created them. And He makes them, He designs them, He places them in a good spot. And He gives them choice. And he says to them, he says to Adam, he teaches him in the sense of when you are disobedient, you will die. Genesis 2:26 or 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall for sure die." Guaranteed. Now, God didn't put that tree in there to tempt him. God didn't put it in there so that there was this thing that he had to. God puts this one thing there so that he could have choice. You cannot know love unless you have choice to choose. You have to choose to be able to love, to give it, and to receive it. You have to choose to give love. If you don't have any choice, then whatever obedience you render, it's not love. You got to have choice. There it is, Adam. You choose. All this. There's nothing magical about the tree. The fruit wasn't all that special. It wasn't poison. It wasn't some fairy tale like a poison apple. In fact, I don't even think it was an apple. I think it was a peach. That's why there's fuzz on a peach. See, I told you you'd learn something today. You choose. Because love has to choose. It cannot be coerced. And I'm sure they made many good choices day after day, week after week, year after year, and then they choose not to obey. Of course, they had help, but it was their choice. And God said, listen, when you choose, when you decide, I want to determine good from evil, I get to call the shots on what's right, you will die. And die he did. He says, you will die. In fact, you did die. And when he dies, as we come from him, we die too. I mean, if you're going to talk about Easter Sunday and talk about life, you better understand death. Paul exhausts himself, and he will later, as with grand summation, he'll say things like this: there's no distinction, not between you and me, him, her, them, the Jews, the Gentiles. I don't care where you come from. There's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. You've earned it. There is none of us who has not sinned. You earn that. It's mine. It's like a paycheck. It's coming to me. I have it. Earned. And when he says you will die, you do die. You are dead. Like, are you talking physically or spiritually? What are we talking about here, death? I mean, if we're going to talk about life on Easter Sunday, what are you talking about, death? Are we talking spiritual or physical? Yes. Yes, we are. And he died spiritually that day, and then he would die later, physically, that day. For the first, the spiritual will dictate the second. There is life, and then there is death. Now, I want to show you in John's gospel, John records this, but not necessarily the resurrection. Christ demonstrates what's going on here. He does it with a man named Lazarus. He really demonstrates it with his two sisters, Martha and Mary. He really demonstrates this for those who followed him, his disciples. This had less to do with Lazarus and more to do with them. What does death do to you? How do you feel it? How does it change you? How do you respond to it, especially when it's someone you love? You might not be able to relate to your own death, but I'll tell you what, everyone in this room probably, you should be able to relate to losing someone you love. John chapter 11, begins with a messenger coming. Jesus was about a day away from Bethany. Bethany's a little village just outside of Jerusalem. And Lazarus, the brother in this picture, he's sick. He's very sick. He's dying. And the sisters send, go get the master. Go get Jesus. He'll come. Tell him the one you love. Go tell him the one you love is ill. And they go and send news to him. Verse 4, and when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness will not lead to death. That's interesting. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus, John writes, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loves them. You ready for this? Verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. What is God doing here? And why is he doing it? And what does that have to do with death and life? Eventually, he's ready to go. Verse 11. He said to his disciples then, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Let's go to him. See, this is less about Lazarus and more about me and you and them and Mary and Martha. See, death changes us. It affects us. Watch your life carefully when those around you whom you love, when they die. Scripture tells us that death is the last enemy of mankind to be destroyed. It's still raining today. You know that. It affects you and you change as a result of it. Things happen. I mean, when Jesus dies on the cross on Good Friday, what we celebrate but 3 days ago, it changed people. And death changes people oftentimes, most times, not for the good. Example after example, find yourself in these examples. Find them. You're there. Luke chapter 24, the two disciples on the road, they're going home. They were in town, Jerusalem, for the Passover. They celebrated the Passover. They knew Jesus. They thought he was going to be somebody special. But then Friday happened, and that's a mess for them. They Sabbathed on Saturday, and then they're heading back home on Sunday. And they are broken. I mean, what happens when you had hope of something and then death shatters it? Unbeknownst to them, Jesus walks with them, unrecognized by them, in their broken sadness, and they say these things, right? Luke records that they stood still, their faces were downcast, and they said, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We thought for sure he was the one. We hoped. Death shatters hopes. It messes you up. How many times have you lost someone and you think, the dreams are gone. There's a future that I had envisioned. Now it's not there anymore. It's gone. That's these two. Thomas. Oh, he's another case study you should find yourself in. Thomas was one of the 12. Of course, we know him as quote-unquote doubting Thomas. He's much thicker than that. He saw him. He was with him all those years, just like the others. He watched him die just like the others on Friday, and then he watched them put him in a tomb, right? And they were all shaken. They were all disrupted. And then today, Jesus appears to the rest of them, in the evening, and not Thomas. Thomas wasn't there. Thomas had to wait 8 days after today. Are you kidding me? That's terrible. The brokenness, the sadness, what it did to Thomas, I analyze it as that pain that drives you to anger. Listen to his voice. The others tried to give him good news. Listen, we saw him. The other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. You want to know what that is? That is a broken sadness that drives you to the point that you're angry. You reject. You don't want to hear good news. He should have believed them. They were eyewitnesses. I will not believe unless I get to see it myself. That's anger. I've met people like that as a result of death. They're just mad. Sometimes they don't even know what they're mad at. Maybe it's God. Maybe it's, I don't know. I'm just mad. Why? Because of death. That was Thomas. Mary, Magdalene. Oh my. You want to watch someone broken. She loved him. He rescued her. He saved her. Filled with evil and wickedness, she was, in a sense, dead in a very real way, wickedness, victimized, and Jesus rescued her, and she loved him, and he loved her. She stands outside the tomb, and look at this. This is love broken by death. This is weeping inconsolably. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. There was nothing in there, just some cloths. And then she says to whom she presumed was either angels or the guard, they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. The empty tomb was no consolation to her. Her Lord was dead. So the tomb's empty. There she was, broken and weeping. I've felt that with death before. How long are you going to stay there, Mary? I think she would have stayed there a long, long time had it not been for Jesus coming to her. Then these two, Mary and Martha, in this scene, in, oh my, the death of a loved one and God's timing, it just isn't right. Verse 17, now then, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He waited two on purpose. A day to get there, he waits two, a day to get to Bethany. Now it's been 4 days and it's like he's too late. Dear God, why are you so late? Is this possibly your plan? Did you really plan it this way? You know, death and your... I mean, what would you do if he said to you and said, yes, for now. Yes, I've got this. For now, it's like this. Martha runs out first. She's the first recorded. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. But Mary stayed back at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Look at that. You see it? I'm not sure if that's just a half a shade away from, I don't even want to call it blame. I know what she's telling him. Why did you come so late? It shouldn't be like this. Martha, he will rise again. He'll rise again. Oh, do you believe that? Oh, yes. In the end, he'll rise again. She's not getting who he is yet. She would get it. Mary says the same thing. Martha goes to her. Verse 32, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying to him, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. Sound familiar? You think they talk to each other? You bet. You know, if Jesus were here, he wouldn't die. Lazarus would not be dead. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Then he wept. Jesus wept. You want to talk about the sadness of death? This is it. And I promise you, he wasn't weeping for Lazarus. He's weeping for Martha. He's weeping for Mary. I mean, he's weeping because he loved them and he sees the toll of death on them. That's who this is for. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" See, death fills us with brokenness. I mean, it's thick and you must feel it. You will feel it. It's real. I mean, 3 days ago, I presided over a heartbreaking funeral. 3 days ago, a young wife, mother, 35 years old, 5 years of battling breast cancer, and her body lost. She was laid into the ground on Good Friday. It hurts. This is hard stuff. Dear God, can you fix this or not? And God says, "Yes, I can fix this. In fact, I will fix it." See, on Good Friday, it's not that Christ looked into the pit and just shouted in and said, "Hey, here, give me a hand, I'll lift you up." He actually gets in the pit. He crawls in, he gets in the sense that he takes on the very thing that put us in the pit. He takes on sin such that the Bible writers, the scripture tells us he actually became our sin. Paul, and then Peter, speaks of it like this: "For our sake, he made him," the Father, God, "made him," Jesus, "to be sin, who knew no sin." He committed no sin, Peter says, "neither was deceit found in his mouth. Yet he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." He didn't just shout into the pit and say, "Let me help you out." He gets in it and takes our place. He becomes our sin so that he can pay for our sin. See, God is not a cheat. God pays, he redeems. He can't just say, "Oh, never mind, it's all good." No, it isn't all good. God actually pays the debt for the reason that you're in there: death, redemption, a purchase. So he cries out from the cross, "It is finished." That's an accounting term: paid in full, paid, done. So he moves, and there is this demonstration with Lazarus. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man — I like John the way he records this — Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." In other words, Martha's saying, "Don't do it." Way to go, Martha. See, sadness will wreck your heart so that your mind doesn't even work right anymore. Don't do it. He's been dead for 4 days. There's decay at this point. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out. Man, if there's one moment you could insert yourself and say, man, I wish I was there. This is one of them. This is on my top 10 list. Each fraction of a second as they stared into a black tomb must have felt like an eternity. They waited and, wow, you can bet they would have been quiet. They would have been real quiet. I always think of this movie. You ever see this movie? It's called Babe. This is the scene. Forgive the unsanctified parallel. This pig, Babe, great movie, American classic, you must see it. This pig can talk to sheep. And the farmer, who is a sheep herder, knows there's something special about this pig. It can talk to sheep. In fact, the farmer used to enter competitions where his shepherding dogs, they would chase the sheep around, move them from point A to point B, take them here, take them there, where they would compete. Who can do it the fastest, the best, without the least, and get all the sheep in this, out of this, over here, over there, and then back into the pen, winner. But the farmer, who everybody's absolutely convinced is half a bubble off level, enters the pig in this contest. And everybody's just mocking him mercilessly. There's this pig that's shepherding these sheep. And they begin to go quiet as the sheep start to do whatever this pig is telling them to do.
Beautifully done. I can't tell you how grateful I am to y'all. Now for one last favor. If the three ladies with collars would kindly walk out of the ring, I'd be very much obliged.
Somehow in my mind, that was the scene here. Minus the sheep and pig. What do you think they did? Out he comes, oh my goodness, and the silence must have broken out into unspeakable joy. He's alive. He lives. Who can do this? Martha, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Listen, physical, though you die and you will die, you will live. Physical, glorified today. Spiritual, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Spiritual. Alive in him, no second death, which Scripture calls hell. It will have no hold on you. I paid for it. Do you believe this? Whew. That's God's point. That he would do this himself by his own power, be seen by many, and many would come to faith. And death would be resolved. Oh, there is the one coming, but then no other. And then there's hope. Because when he dies, it's as if you die. You die with him. You live with him. That's why Paul would say, I was crucified with Christ. Well, not really, not on a cross, but his death is my death. I die with him so that I live with him. Because where is he? He's in here. Look what Jesus says to his disciples. This is the application. I will not leave you as orphans, he says to them. I will come to you. And before long, the world will not see me anymore. On that day, you will realize, oh, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's life. There's death. And then there's life. And Paul will eventually say the greatest news you can ever hear. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Easter! He is risen!
He is risen.
And listen, that is yours, ours, and his.